Your Bibles out from the seats in front of you and turn to Daniel chapter 5, which can be found on page 889. So, Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall, near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought, and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed round your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parzan. This is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed round his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62.
Good morning. Good to see you. Daniel chapter 5, do keep your Bibles open, or reopen them if you've closed them, because we're going to need to take a look at this chapter and follow it through. And if you can follow some of the flow of this story as we look at it together, that's really helpful for me. I wonder, did you notice, as Duncan read that story to us this morning, some of the phrases that have crept into everyday language out of that chapter that was written so many years ago? It really is quite striking to see how our conversation is influenced by the Bible, whether we realize it or not. Your days are numbered. Use that phrase, heard it used, comes to Daniel chapter 5. We've just read it this morning. This phrase, or perhaps some variation of it, your work has been found wanting, not quite up to the mark. Again, it's a phrase that creeps into conversation today, and probably the best known one of all that we probably use ourselves from time to time. The writing is on the wall. Now, I did smile to myself during the week as I'd been looking at this passage, and I went to replaced some tyres for my car. I was sitting in the waiting room waiting for the guys to finish doing it. I was just sort of gazing around the room and looking at various posters. And then to my surprise, I came across this poster. The writing is on the wall. I thought, here we go. Straight out of Daniel chapter 5. Here I am sitting in a tyre shop waiting for one of my wheels to be fixed. But Daniel chapter 5 has nothing to do with replacing wheels or tyres, okay? Daniel, and the whole book of Daniel, as we'll be looking at on Sunday mornings, really has to do with the outworking of this command, which you see on the screen behind me, which Jeremiah gave to the exiles, a message from God, as they settled into exile, into a foreign culture, to a whole different value system. God says, I've got a message for you as my people. You are to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. It was a huge command for them to hear. Wrenched away from their home country, wrenched away from their whole understanding of how they should worship God in an alien environment, God says to them exactly the opposite of what they expected to hear. He says, you need to engage with the society in which you've been placed. You need to work out your faith. You need to live it out. You need to make your mark. You need to engage. You need to use your gifts. And we've discovered something of what that looks like over the last few weeks. I hope you've been able to follow that, as we looked at Daniel and his three friends and their examples, because they have shown us quite literally what it means to seek the peace and the prosperity of the place where God has put us. A couple of things we need to notice, just by way of introduction into this chapter, that will help us in our understanding of it. Firstly, Daniel is not written chronologically, so it's difficult sometimes to work out where you are in the story. It's written thematically. And Daniel 4 and Daniel 5 are deliberately placed alongside each other as a form of contrast, because the writer wants us to see that Nebuchadnezzar responds in a very different way to God at the end of his life to the way Belshazzar responds, or doesn't respond, as the case may be, at the end of chapter 5. The second thing that we need to notice is that Belshazzar is referred to king in verse 2. He's actually acting king in Daniel chapter 5. The king is away fighting a battle somewhere else, which is why in verse 17, if you look at it, he is only able to award Daniel third place in the kingdom. That's because he's acting as king. And the other thing that we need to understand, this is really important for our understanding of this chapter. What is going on in the background behind Daniel chapter 5 is that Babylon, the city of Babylon, has been surrounded by the Persian army. They are about to be invaded. The empire is crumbling. That's the whole background to Daniel chapter 5. This huge empire that we've been thinking about. This huge city with its massive strong walls and fortresses. The Euphrates River that ran right the way through the middle of it, giving people the water and the sustenance they need in times of battle. It was about to crumble. It was about to fall. The whole civilization is crumbling. That's the background to Daniel chapter 5. And Daniel, by this stage in the story, is now 80 years old. So those of you who are sort of in that area of your life, 80 years old, heading towards it or maybe heading beyond it, there are some great lessons in this to learn what Daniel gets up to at this stage in his life. And for those of us who are younger, well, then let's just think about the reputation that Daniel gains throughout his life, as we'll see in this chapter in a few minutes. But I want you to notice firstly with me this morning some of the signs of a crumbling society. As this huge empire begins to disintegrate, there are a number of characteristics which I want you to notice in the opening verses of this chapter, which are chillingly parallel to the society in which we live today. It's another reminder to us that the Word of God is so up to date. It is so powerful. It is so relevant. So just notice with me some of these characteristics, and you'll find there are some real parallels to today. The first thing that you see is this huge empire begins to crumble. One of the greatest empires that has ever been in existence in our world begins to crumble because of an increase in self-confidence, that sense of independence, that sense of, I can do it, I'm in charge, I don't need it, God, I'm completely independent. And here is King Belshazzar in chapter 5 giving us the supreme example of this. His city is surrounded by foreign troops. And what does he do? He throws a party. In the middle of this huge threat which is facing Babylon, he throws this great party. In chapter 5 and verse 1 we read, he gave a great banquet for thousands of people. Archaeologists have discovered this great banqueting hall as they've uncovered the remnants, the remains of Babylon. It was a massive place. It could seat thousands of people. It had chalk-covered walls, which helps us understand a little bit more about the writing on those walls in a few minutes. But here is this king, supremely independent, ignoring all that's going on outside of the city walls, throws this great banquet as if to say, it doesn't matter, I'm in charge, I'm in control. It doesn't matter, it will work out because I have all the power and all the authority that I need. So you have this huge example here of arrogance, of independence, of self-confidence. It is a mark of a crumbling society. Second thing I want you to notice about this Babylonian empire as it begins to crumble is there is a growing addiction to alcohol. Verses 2 and 3, all eyes are on Belshazzar as he begins this great feast. There are a number of references to drinking in this passage, aren't there? You can begin to imagine the scene. I wonder, is he one of the lads? Does he want to be one of the lads? Does he want to sort of start the drinking pattern? He wants people to follow him. I don't know, but you could read between the lines of verses 1 and 2. King Belshazzar gives a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. That's quite significant for a king to do, because a king never drank wine with his nobles under normal circumstances, because in those days you were always afraid of assassination. The very fact that he's drinking wine with his nobles suggests to us that this guy is a pretty hard drinker. He's going to set the pace. And as so often happens, when alcohol is abused, he begins to lose his grip on reality. He begins to blot out this siege which is going on around him. His sensitivities are deadened. Now, I'm sure you've heard some of the serious warnings in our society today that have come from local government health officials just in the last week or two about the damage that we're doing in our society to the abuse of alcohol. The Bible is right when it describes wine as something which gladdens our hearts. There's a balance in the Bible between enjoying alcohol responsibly. It doesn't condemn its use, but it does condemn its abuse. In Isaiah, you'll find a passage which talks about Isaiah citing the chief cause of social injustice and national doom. He attributes it to the abuse of alcohol. There's nothing new about alcohol and its abuse and the impact that it has on a society. And as this great Babylonian empire began to crumble, one of the characteristics that you see in this passage is the abuse of alcohol. The third thing that you'll see if you follow this through into verse 4 is this mocking, this disinterest with what's holy. And that's exactly what happens, isn't it, to Belshazzar, with fueled with drink and losing his normal sensitivities and blocking out the siege. He says, I know what we'll do, verse 2. He says, we'll get some of the silver goblets that were taken out of the temple of Israel, out of Jerusalem, and they've been brought, that my father had, and we'll use those. It's almost as if he's putting God to the test. It's almost as if he's thumbing his nose up at God and doing what many people continue to do today, to sort of shake their fist in the face of a loving God and say, I challenge you. And there's this mocking of what is holy. It's another mark of a decaying society. The fourth thing I want you to notice in verse 4 is that as the society begins to disintegrate and crumble, as this great Babylonian empire does, it's characterized by worship of other gods. We've looked at this a number of weeks ago, the characteristics of false worship, how easy it is as the people of God to get caught up in the worship of other gods and not to put God first. As we've been singing all of those songs this morning, so easy to sing some of those lyrics this morning. But when a society stops putting God first, and they begin to move to the worship of other gods, as they do in verse 4. And you might sort of scoff when you look at them. They say they're worshiping the gods of gold and silver and bronze and wood and iron and stone. You say, how foolish. Can they not see what they're doing? But the gods that we worship today can be much more subtle. Anything that comes between us and God and takes our worship is false worship, isn't it? Marks of a decaying society. And the fifth thing I want you to notice here is just this spiritual blindness. As the society moves further and further away from God, there's this spiritual blindness. Belshazzar simply cannot see or understand what is happening here. Look at verses 5 and 6. This banquet is brought to a sudden halt. The fingers of a human hand appear on this chalk-covered wall, and some words begin to appear miraculously from the hand of God. And the king cannot understand what it means. He is spiritually blind. And his response is quite dramatic, isn't it? Verse 6, his face turns pale. His knees knock together. It's sort of a funny sort of picture, isn't it? With his knees sort of knocking together. But it's a Hebrew way of saying he actually passed out. Such was the impact of what he saw. And what does he do in verses 8 and 9? Well, he turns to the wisdom of his day and says, you need to show me what this means. Spiritually blind. So here we have it in just 9 short verses. Some characteristics of a society that's beginning to fall apart and to crumble. An increasing self-confidence. A growing addiction to alcohol. The mocking of what is holy. The worship of other gods. Spiritual blindness. More than a few parallels to the society in which we live today. So what happens next in the story? Well, the Queen Mother comes to the rescue, doesn't she, in verse 10. She steps into the picture. She's reminded of somebody called Daniel. He obviously has a great reputation. Look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 5 and just see how Daniel is known. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Wow, what a reputation to have. 80 years of age. And reputations like that don't come overnight, do they? Verse 17 is rather interesting, isn't it? Daniel's offered gifts to interpret the king's dream. And what does he say? He says, keep your gifts. Probably not the wisest thing to say to the king, is it? Just keep your gifts. Give them to someone else. But he says, I will tell you what these words mean. And so we have in these few short verses, 26 to 28, God's message for a society that's beginning to crumble. Things that God has to say to this king at this particular situation in time. Where you see what God thinks. What does he say? Well, these words are laid out for us very well in Daniel chapter 5, aren't they? Mene. Belshazzar, you need to remember that God has the days of your reign and he has brought it to an end. In other words, God numbers our days. That's the first message which comes to this king. Second message that comes is in verse 27. These are all weights which were used in Babylonian times, weights and measures. And Daniel interprets them. Verse 27, you have been weighed, Belshazzar, on the scales and you've been found wanting. A reminder to us that God evaluates our lives. The third message comes in verse 28, Peres. Your kingdom is divided and will be given to the Medes and the Persians. A reminder to us this morning that God is sovereign. What a powerful message for Belshazzar to hear. And in verses 22 and 23, Daniel sums up where this man has got to in his life. Someone who's responsible for the crumbling of the society around him. Instead of standing up to the mark, as Daniel does in this passage, here is a man who oversees the crumbling, the disintegration of society and does nothing about it. And Daniel nails it, doesn't he? In verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5, he says, "But you, his son, O Belshazzar, you've not humbled yourself. Although you knew all this, you knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar before you. You haven't even learned from his lessons." He says, "Instead, you set yourself up against the Lord of heaven." Not a wise thing to do, is it? "You had goblets from his temple brought to you, and your nobles and your wives and your concubines, you drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand." And here's the final summary. "But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways." That, in many ways, is a big challenge of this chapter, isn't it? You did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. So here's Belshazzar, confronted with the power of Almighty God. Everywhere around him is crumbling. This huge Babylonian empire is beginning to disintegrate. There's this increase in self-confidence. There's this growing addiction to alcohol. There's the mocking of what is holy. There's the worship of other gods. There's this total spiritual blindness. And the most upsetting part about this story is this, that Belshazzar, even though this is explained to him, does not turn from living to please himself. This story ends tragically, doesn't it? Look at the end of chapter 5. "That very night, king of the Babylonians, Belshazzar, he was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom." Babylonian kingdom was no more. What a dramatic decline in such a short period of time. And even though Belshazzar is confronted with Almighty God, he refuses to turn and to bow his knee before him. What a foolish man. So much for the story. How do we apply this to us today? Well, I think we need to go back to the writing that's on the wall. I think there are three things that we need to think about this morning that come out of this passage. The first is a warning. The second is a challenge. And the third is an encouragement. The warning has already come loudly and clearly in this passage, hasn't it? In mene, God has numbered our days. What does that say to you this morning? What does that say to you in terms of where you're at before God? Hear this morning that it is God who holds your life in his hands. Your days are numbered by God. That you have been weighed on God's scales and have been found wanting. That unless we placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand just as guilty and just as condemned as Belshazzar does at the end of this passage. Guilty of the charges that are outlined in verses 22 and 23, because what happens is we take the good gifts which God gives to us and we push the giver of those gifts to one side. Which is exactly what Belshazzar does in this passage. In the New Testament, you get the same message. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Maybe some of us this morning need to hear this warning. You need to hear the warning. The writing is quite literally on the wall as we look at this passage this morning. It is God who numbers our days. And unless we are willing to follow the example of Nebuchadnezzar at the end of chapter 4, who recognizes who God is at the end of his life, then we too will fall under the judgment of God as Belshazzar does at the end of chapter 5. It's interesting, isn't it? These two chapters are placed side by side. The same word of God which saves Nebuchadnezzar at the end of chapter 4 is the same word of God that condemns Belshazzar at the end of chapter 5. The writing is on the wall. Our days are numbered. Left to our own devices, we've been found wanting, and God's judgment will fall. And as we read this chapter in the light of the New Testament, we can see that the death of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can balance the scales. Praise God. You and I cannot earn our way into the kingdom of God. You and I cannot balance out those scales on our own. Only the death of Christ can do that for us. Salvation is a free gift from God that begins, as Nebuchadnezzar does, when we admit that we have been going in our own direction and living to please ourselves. There's a warning in this passage. And to be faithful to God's word, I need to sound that warning this morning. If you're not yet a follower of Christ, listen carefully to this passage. Listen carefully to the warnings of what happens to this man at the end of his life. And embrace the love and the mercy that God has for you. And turn from living to please yourself. And become a follower of Christ. If you've never taken that step, do come and talk to me before the end of this service. Talk to one of our prayer team. Make sure this is something that you have right before you leave here this morning. Heed this warning. God numbers our days. The second part of this writing on the wall comes as a challenge to us this morning as the followers of Christ. God evaluates our lives. God will hold us responsible for what we have done with Christ. There's a real challenge in this passage. You look at the example of Nehemiah, who stands tall in the middle of this great party. He stands tall with great authority as an 80-year-old man. With this reputation that has been built up throughout all of his life because he is filled with the Spirit of God. There's a huge contrast in this passage, isn't there, between the spirit of alcohol, which seems to have taken over at the beginning of this chapter, and Daniel, who stands at the end of this chapter, filled with the Spirit of God. And that's where we need to be at. People are willing to stand up and to take their stand. People like Daniel, who are willing to speak the Word of God into our society today. But to do that, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. You and I cannot do that in our own strength. Now, maybe you look at this passage this morning and you think, as you look at the sort of crumbling society in Babylonian times, this massive empire just literally disintegrating. And you look at our society today and you look at some of those characteristics and you think, they're so similar. What can we do? Being a follower of Jesus Christ means being faithful in the small things. In the day-to-day decisions that you make. In the day-to-day conversations that you have. It means ensuring that we live our lives as followers of Jesus in the power of God's Holy Spirit. I find this challenge of Daniel as an 80-year-old man in this passage quite something to measure up to. But we're called to be faithful in the small things. The daily things, the daily decisions, the daily conversations, to ensure that we live our lives filled with God's Holy Spirit. And you know what? You may have more impact on people's lives than you may ever dream or imagine. You may never even live to see the impact of a conversation or an action or a prayer. But we have been called to follow Daniel's example, to stand tall, to take our stand. There's a real challenge in this passage. And finally, very briefly this morning, there's a great encouragement here, isn't there? Look at the third part of this writing on the wall. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Not great news for King Belshazzar, is it? But what a reminder to us is the people of God, that God is sovereign, that he is ultimately in control. That is the whole message of the book of Daniel. And here we actually get a glimpse of the sovereignty of God in action. Sometimes we struggle with the sovereignty of God. We cannot work out what God is doing or saying in a particular situation. But there's plenty of clarity in this passage, isn't there? Because what we hear in verse 28 actually happens in verse 31. As Darius the Mede takes over the kingdom of Babylon at the age of 62. The encouragement that God is sovereign. That no matter what, God is working his purposes out. No matter how much our society disintegrates or implodes on itself, God is building his kingdom and he has promised to build his church. There's a great encouragement in this passage. God didn't give up on his people in exile. He brought them back to the promised land. There was a wonderful chapter of spiritual renewal that took place. So which of these do you need to hear this morning? So think about the writing on the wall. Do you need to hear the warning? You need to be reminded this morning that God numbers our days. Maybe you've wandered away from God. Maybe your relationship with God is cold this morning. It's not what it used to be. Maybe you've never become a follower of Jesus Christ. You need to hear the warning that's in this passage this morning and do something about it. God numbers our days. Don't end up like Belshazzar does at the end of this chapter. Life snatched from him. Because he just refuses to bow before Almighty God. The warning. Maybe you need to be challenged this morning. Maybe you are older this morning. And I say this very sensitively. And you kind of reach the stage that Daniel got in his life. And you think, well, it's actually time for the younger people to take over. And the younger people want to come back in a minute, so we're nearly done. There's a challenge, isn't there? As we seek to follow Jesus Christ, what does that mean for us as we head out into a new week? To be reminded that God evaluates our lives. We will be held accountable for what we have done with Jesus Christ. Or maybe you simply need to be reminded again this morning that God is sovereign. There's stuff going on in your life, in your family, in your work, and you cannot see how it's going to work out. It seems such a mess. And maybe you just simply need to be reminded again this morning that God is sovereign. Ultimately, God will work his purposes out in his way and in his time, and we just simply need to allow him to do that. The warning, the challenge, or the encouragement. Maybe it's a mixture of all three we need to hear. Let's pray, shall we, as God, by his Spirit, just impresses his word on our hearts this morning. Let's just ask God by his Spirit this morning. Lord, what is it that you want me to hear from this passage this morning? Is it the warning? Is it the challenge? Or is it simply, I just need words of encouragement because I'm finding it really difficult to hold on to you at the moment. I just need to know that you are in this situation. I just need to know that you're sovereign. Let's just allow God by his Spirit just to speak into our lives. Lord, you know our hearts this morning. You know the barriers. You know the excuses that we make. You know everything about us. Lord, with that sense of transparency, help us to respond as your people this morning. Whether it's a warning that we need to hear, whether it's a challenge to our discipleship because we've grown cold and we're not willing to take that stand anymore and we've compromised. Or we've got older and we think we'll just leave it to people who are younger. Or whether we simply just need to hear your encouragement this morning just to keep going. Because you're the one who holds us in the hollow of your hand. Lord, impress your word upon us this morning, we pray. And help us to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ as we go out into this new week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.